Hi.
Desmond.
Hi.
Hug Samaya.
Hug Samaya.
Please join me in saying Rihanna Bacoa. Connect to this energy. The first verse that we read and study is 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. Vayishkav Amnon, vayichal vayavo, amelech liroto, vayomer Amnon, el hamelech tavo, natamar achoti, utlabev leine, shite levivot, evre, miada. The second verse that we study is from Psalms chapter 32, verse 5. Concealed in this verse is the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Chet. The letters of this name are separated by three letters each. Chatati odiacha ba'aloni lo kisiti. Amarti ode ale pishai, ladonai ohe wahe, viata nasata, awon chatati sela. The year 5777, the year of the goat, is the next energy that we connect to. There are two verses in this year as well. The first verse that we study is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 52. Sod saduni katsipor o yivai finam. When we take the first letter of these words, we're able to create Sats Ki Ach, which translates as appear like brothers. When we take the final letters, the last letters of these words, we have Dir Yam, which translates as a sea of tenons. The second verse comes from Joshua chapter 23, verse 8. The second verse that we study has the name of the year, Tafshin Ayin Zion, concealed within it. The name of the year is separated by seven letters each. Kim ba'adonai yo-he-wa-he Elohechem tadibaku kasher asitem ad hayom hazeh. The year 5776, known as the year of the pause, there are again two verses that connect to this energy. The first that we study is 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 34. Raka kohanim ha'yulimat. Willo yachlu lahashi et kol ha'olot vayehaskun achechem halevim ad kilot hamlacha v'ad yitkachu hakohanim ki halevim yishrei levav leitkadesh mehakohanim. There are 25 words in this verse. When we take the first letters, we're able to permute them into eight names of God. Adonai Yohewahe, Lalahe, Wawawa, Yolayo Alame, Hey, Aka'a, Rekaha. The second verse connecting to this year of the pause is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Bidhu ba'adonai yo'e wahe ad ki b'yah yohei Adonai yohei wahei tzur olami. The year 5775 that has the energy of swallowing death forever. There are three verses that connect to this. And we will start, the first verse that we study is from Job, chapter 7, verse 19. Kama lo tishemimeni, lo tarpeni ad biliruki. Next, we study 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 23. Uru udu mikol ha-machavo iya, asher yitchabe sham ushaltem elai el nachom. Wehalakti itchem wechayayim yeshno va'aretz v'chipaski. O Tov call Alfei Yehuda. And the third verse is from Job, chapter 20, verse 7. Kegelo lanetzach yoved roav yomru ayo. There is one verse from the year 5774. It connects to its energy of peace in the Middle East. This verse is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wesamti makom leami leYisrael untati v'shakan tachta v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto Kasher Barishona. We're now going to connect to the 72 names of God. And we do this silently, meaning we're in the month of Kislev, and this Kislev connects to silence. So the way we connect to the 72 names of God is through scanning. I will say the name of the row of the chart that we are all scanning together. Row 1. Row 2. Row 3. Row 4. Row 5, row 6, row 7, row 8, row 9, we will do the same thing for the 72 names from the Tzaddikim. But before we do that, I will mention that there are three names that connect to the energy of the year 5778. Those three names on the chart of 72 names of God is name number 13, name number 14, and name number 30. And now for the chart of the 72 names. From the Tzaddikim, row 1, row 2, row 3, row 4, row 5, row 6, row 7, row 8, and row 9. Also in this chart, name number 30 connects to the energy of the year 5778. And name number 30 is the same name in the same location as name number 30 in the chart of the 72 names of God. The Tzaddikim who left this day, the 29th day of Kislev, which was the night, the day of the fifth candle of Hanukkah. And it is a good day to give some tzedakah, especially as this is getting close to the end of the calendar year. By giving tzedakah on this fifth day, we connect to a level of joy, because the fifth candle will never land on a Shabbat. And as such, if it was on a Shabbat, we would be unable to give tzedakah in the level of money. And so it's important to connect to the joy of Hanukkah every night, but especially this fifth candle, which runs all the way through the sunset tonight, which will start Rosh Chodesh. The Tzaddikim who left, Rabbi Avraham Meyuchas, Rabbi Avraham ben Rabbi Nachman Chazan, Rabbi Tzvi Mordechai ben Rabbi Avraham Moshe of Peshichska, Rabbi Arye Levish Chalevi Horowitz of Stanislav, Rabbi Aaron Shimon Shapiro of Prague, Rabbi Hiskia ben David de Silva, Rabbi Gedalia of Linitz, Rabbi Shlomo of Vilna, Rabbi Baruch Hager, Rabbi Yitzhak Shmuel Eliyahu Finkler, Rabbi Israel of Huzyatin and Rizin, Rabbi Shlomo David Kahana, Rabbi Zusha Walter, and the eighth verse of the Anna B'Koach we say in a whisper. Today's class is continuing our study, which we left off as we prepared for Hanukkah. But we're continuing our study of Tuv La'aretz, the good of the land of Israel. I believe that we are studying this. We're picking up with chapter 13, which is the last link on the landing page for the classes on Tuv La'aretz. And we find this on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix in row 18, the right-hand column, is the landing page link for Tuv La'aretz, the goodness of the land of Israel. When that landing page opens up, scroll down to the last link, which is the good of the land. It's class 10, chapter 13 to 18. And we are starting out with being buried in Israel, chapter 13, section 1. Kabbalah explains that being buried in Israel. I believe there's some background noise, so I'd appreciate if you'd mute your phones by pressing star 6. If you'd like to ask a question, please feel free to unmute your phones at any time. And you do this by pressing star 6 again. Unfortunately, with the background noise, I was forced to mute everyone. So again, if you wish to ask a question, and I prefer that you do, please press star 6 to unmute your phones at any time. Kabbalah explains that being buried in Israel sweetens the judgmental decrees. It is known that the Holy Land is referred to as Eretz HaChaim, which is Hebrew for the land of the living. And the soul of he who is buried therein ascends to the land of the living of the heavenly realms. Yet regarding he who is buried outside Israel, his soul remains outside of that special heavenly abode. This area is known as the world of Memtet. These souls are labeled as the deceased outside the land. They are also considered not living. Obviously, they're dead, yet there is an axiom found in the Talmud teaching that a tzaddik, even in his death, is considered alive, whereas a wicked person, even in his life, is considered dead. This is because the secret of supernal life is not drawn into the aspect of outside the land of Israel of the heavens. This is because the supernal life is from the aspect of the light of Tiferet, which is also called Etz Chaim, the tree of life. This is also the source of the Torah being a spring for the upper wisdom to descend, upon which is mentioned, and wisdom will be her husband. From there it is drawn forth until it reaches the land of the living, which is the Malchut. Malchut is the last of the Sefirot, yet it is the receptacle and ultimate purpose and vehicle for all of the nine that precede it. Together, the incorporation of the Hasidim sweetens the Gevurot. The divine influence is described as incorporating the five Hasidim. The five Hasidim are the expansive qualities of the illuminations that are transferred between Sefirot, as well as two others from the Yesod. Yesod is the catalyst for the transference of all the divine influence from the previous eight Sefirot to the Malchut, and Malchut altogether, seven Chasadim. They correspond to the seven Havayas, the names of Hashem. It also includes seven Givorot, and Givorot are the constricting qualities of the illuminations that are transferred between the Sefirot that also correspond to the seven names of Hashem. Altogether, the 14 names of Hashem, which is 14 times 26, is equal to 364, which is the numerical value of the phrase Eretz HaChaim. This is also the numerical value of the Rachamim Bedin, which is a translation from the Hebrew of judgment within mercy. This is symbolic of the seven Havayas, or the seven names of Hashem, from the Chasadim, being joined with the seven names from the Gevurah. Together, the incorporation of the Chasadim sweetens the Gevurot. Therefore, they are called, we're all alive. And I am adding, in Kohelet chapter 3, there are 28 times. Time represents an aspect of Chasadim. These 14 elements of the consciousness that we are alive is also related to the consciousness of we are alive in the frame of direct light, and we are alive in the frame of returning light. This is where you get 28 times. This is the secret of the verse that says, Jacob, Jacob. The former Jacob is not complete because of the seven Givurot, whereas the latter Jacob is completed from the seven Chasadim. The numerical value of Jacob, Jacob, is 364. It's 182 times 2, which is the exact value of Rachamim Bedin, mercy in judgment. Outside of Israel, there are times when judgment is allowed to function on its own. This combination gives rise to Tiferet, for the aspect of Tiferet gets its nourishment from the combination of Chesed and Givurah. This combination is also called Etz Chaim. This is what is meant by Eretz Chaim, the joining of mercy and judgment, not just judgment alone. This is why the Satan doesn't rule in the land of Israel during the 364 days of the year, and surely not on Yom Kippur. Rather, the angel of death for the land of Israel is the angel Gabriel. Yet he, representing Givurah, doesn't work alone. He is joined by his friend, the angel Michael, who represents mercy. Again, combining mercy and judgment. Yet outside of Israel, there are times when judgment is allowed to function on its own. I am adding, reread this paragraph above again and take it into your knowledge base. And recognize that we live in America, which is outside Israel. How does this impact your life? What has saved them from purgatory was their burial in Israel. Yet the full aspect of mercy within judgment doesn't leave the boundaries of Israel. This is done to prevent the external forces from deriving benefit from this force. For there, around shall walk the wicked. Around, referring to around the Holy Land, applies. And that's why the deceased of outside Israel are not alive, meaning they are not receiving the influence from the force of eternal life. The sole reason being that they are the deceased of outside Israel. That state shall last until the resurrection of the dead, at which point they will be brought back to Israel. The sages taught the following. Rav Lakish said, in the name of Rabbi Eliezer, the land of Israel is called the land of the living. Yet don't people die there as well? Here, living means at the time of the resurrection of the dead, during the advent of Mashiach, all those buried in Israel will be brought back to life, even Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his cohorts. Even though they have sinned exceedingly, nevertheless their iniquities have been extracted from them. This is known from the words of Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eli, who says that for 7 years the land of Israel will be burnt with fire and sulfur, as it is stated. Sulfur and salt have burnt the entire land. During those years is when God punishes Jeroboam and his cronies. Yet afterwards, they will revert to life in the days of Mashiach. What has saved them from purgatory was their burial in Israel. As it is written, the land shall atone for his people. Further, our rabbis have written, he who lives in Israel and dies on a Friday will not suffer the pains of the grave. Some learn or instead of. And yet that way of learning undermines all the principles of the specialness of burial in Israel. Rather, and seems to be the best way to transmit the statement that the fact that he lived and is being buried in Israel, together with the holiness of the day, which is Friday, they can together overpower the forces of the pains of the grave. This is because the day has become holy in Eretz Yisrael, in which the external forces have no hold. However, if the day had not become sanctified, or he was outside the land, the external forces would have overcome and taken hold and judged him detrimentally. Even if he had passed away on Friday, you may ask, if he died on Friday and in Eretz Yisrael, ultimately, how will his improper deeds be rectified? If we say that the merit of Eretz Yisrael diminishes their severity, what shall we say about one without any merit passing away on Friday? We must therefore explain that Hashem caused him to die on Friday in order to save him from the harshness of the grave, because he is not obligated. This explanation still remains difficult. If he is exempt from experiencing harshness of the grave, even if he doesn't die on Friday, he will also be saved. We must therefore explain, like the incident in the Zohar about the young child who was grabbed by the cherubs and entered the Garden of Eden improperly. It says that he was healed only after great suffering. Similarly here, to die in Israel is chapter 14, part 1. Kabbalah reveals that one who dies in Israel has almost no aspect of impurity. There is a prohibition against leaving a deceased person overnight without burial in the land of Israel. One of the reasons for this is that it causes impurity to the Holy Land, as it is written, "And do not defile your land." Impurity has no right to enter the land of Israel in the daytime, only at night. The depth behind this law is as follows. The spirit of impurity has no right to enter the land of Israel in the daytime, only at night. Even at night, the only way that it has permission to enter is if there is a corpse on the ground. Yet if there is no corpse, then the spirit of impurity has no right to enter the land, even to rest its feet figuratively on the ground is prohibited. During the day, even if the land is full of corpses, spirits of impurity have absolutely no permission to enter. There exists yet a more difficult negative force to contend with, namely the grasp of the external forces. The Torah is very particular about this, as it is stated. His body you shall not leave, for you shall surely bury him on that day, and you shall not contaminate your land. We learn from this that relative to the extreme defilement of the external forces, the deceased in Israel is nearly pure. This is what is meant in the Zohar, which states, the spirit of contamination has no rule over the holy place. The north is the portal of the source of nourishment for the external forces. Nonetheless, the impurity from the deceased and its laws is no worse than that of the external forces outside Israel, rather the grasp of the external forces outside of Israel is dependent upon the corpses being left unburied overnight. For tonight is the time for the powers of the external forces and all other negative aspects to flex themselves. All they need is a vessel to enter, attach themselves, and claim their stake. This extra contamination causes much evil to the deceased. It brings punishment for the deceased, and the heavens he is pestered about the presence of the extra contamination. Yet the mere defilement caused by death itself does not incur any punishment. From the following, the Zohar brings another proof that the external forces don't have any grasp in the Holy Land. At night in the Holy Temple, they didn't offer any sacrifices. Rather, they would ignite the remaining fats and innards of the sacrifices that were brought during the day. The smoke of the burning remnants would ascend at an angle towards the north, which is the portal of the source of nourishment for the external forces. So long as his body is not buried, his soul is prevented from ascending. Also regarding the verse, his body you shall not leave hanging on the tree, for you shall surely bury him on that day, and you shall not contaminate your land. The Zohar states, if a deceased is left awaiting burial for 24 hours, including both day and night, the limbs of the chariot are weakened. This also prevents the work of the Holy One, blessed be He, from being accomplished. This could come about if the Holy One, blessed be He, had caused his death with the plan of immediately reincarnating him for his benefit on that very day. And so long as his body is not buried, his soul is prevented from ascending before the Holy One, blessed be He, for judgment, and cannot be placed into a new body for reincarnation. For reincarnation is not possible until the burial of the first body. Therefore, the more the body awaits burial, the more the soul is pained. That is coupled by the forces of contamination attaching themselves to him and defiling his body. Therefore, it is incumbent upon us not to let a body go unburied for a night, for the forces of contamination abound at night, and they fly around trying to find a body without a soul to inhabit and contaminate exceedingly. From the above, it seems that there are three types of blemishes that are caused by leaving the body unburied overnight. It blemishes the image of God, the tselem of that person. It prevents the rectification of reincarnation. It defiles and contaminates the land. These three are hinted at in the verse, his body you shall not leave hanging on the tree, for you shall surely bury, literally bury twice, him on that day. For a hanging corpse is a curse of God, and you shall not contaminate your land. He can return in a second reincarnation if he is buried on that day. The message that God is conveying is that he who is buried can be buried a second time, for he can return in a second reincarnation. If he is buried on that day, as above, the soul can't be placed into a new body until the first one is buried. This is why the word bury is repeated in this verse. The phrase, "for a hanging corpse is a curse of God," conveys to us that a deceased who is not buried within 24 hours causes a weakening of the limbs of the chariot, the person who is created in God's image. This is from the contamination. This is the curse of Hashem. The final part of the verse, "and you shall not contaminate your land," is best understood in its simple explanation. That is the end of the chapter. Are there any questions?
Yeah, Hanok, I have a question. What about cremation? What happens? You don't have a body to bury it, or
you don't have a body to bury. Therefore, there is no correction that soul achieved during that lifetime. Any good that person did would be given to another person, either a righteous person that they knew or were connected to somehow, or more than likely to a previous incarnation. That is why Jewish law, the halakha, denies cremation, because there is no possibility of that body being resurrected. Did I answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
Are there any other questions? Chapter 15, Unique Places in Israel. Kabbalah identifies the mystical... Go ahead.
I have a question.
Go ahead, Brandon.
So, it's pointless then to take a cremated body and bury it.
It's not pointless. The ashes may help that piece of land to grow vegetables, to grow grass, to provide for the recycling of air. It's not pointless. It's just nothing spiritual.
Okay. Thanks.
Continuing to read. Kabbalah identifies the mystical powers of specific locations in Israel. Go ahead.
Okay,
if
a person hangs on to that container that has the ashes of a cremated person, should they do that? Should they have it in their home? Should they have it on their property?
My sense of it is it represents an idol. It's something consciously on their unconscious level or their conscious level. There's something there that they are unable to let go of. But that's my opinion. I have not read that anywhere.
Yeah, I've not read anything, whether it had to actually be buried or if it was bringing negativity in your home, if you had it in a home. I know one person that she kept her husband. He was a dentist, and she kept his remains in the laundry room. And she joked about it and said he was always a homebody. And then I have another friend that they have a place inside the church where their members place the remains from a cremated body, and I just wondered about it, but when I tried researching it, I never found anything.
I haven't done the research, but intuitively, there are a number of religions that promote cremation. There is a movement in the United States to promote cremation due to the cost of burial. There may be, I haven't read it, I don't think it's true, but I'm open to discussing. There may be a connection to bodies who are cremated that are not Jewish souls, not Jewish bodies. Maybe that those bodies are may have a different set of spiritual laws that apply to them, because they're much more connected to the klipot, to the negative system, and that the cremation, the holding of that vase of ashes in a home or in another location is connected and is being caused by the Satan's tools to try and promote negativity and impurity throughout the world. Satan has been very strong over the centuries, especially the last 2,000 years. Are there any other questions? Kabbalah identifies the mystical powers of specific locations in Israel. Most of this material is from the book Kanfai Yonah by Rama'a from Pano, a student of students of the Arizal. Despite the difficulty of comprehending the content, even for those who are well trained in these areas, nonetheless, I copied them here based on the merits of those passages that were of substance. Know that Yerushalayim, which is Jerusalem, in small gematria equals 19, which is the same small gematria as Malchut. The reason for this is that Jerusalem is from the aspect of Malchut. Shechem is from the aspect of Yesod, for Yesod is a hint for Joseph, and that is why Shechem was given to Joseph, who he himself represented and is a chariot for Yesod. Divine providence over those that reside in Svat is through the 13 attributes of mercy. The small gematria of Tiberia, the Hebrew is Tiberius, is 19, which corresponds to Hod, the same numerical value, with the value of its letters and word included. The gist of Tiberius is Tibur Haaretz, literally the navel of the land. The land is the Malchut, and Tiberius is Hod. Tibur is small gematria 13, which corresponds to the 13 attributes of mercy. The town of Sfat hints at Netzach, for Sfat, the Hebrew for Sefet, in small gematria is 21, which is equal to Echie, plus 1 for the Kolel becomes 22. And Netzach is 22 in small gematria. This hints to us that the divine providence over those that reside in Sfat is through the 13 attributes of mercy that stems from the realm of Keter. That's why it's one of the cities of refuge that saves the souls of accidental murderers. Sfat also hints at the 22 letters of the Torah, and this symbolizes that Sfat is conducive for attaining the true depth of the Torah wisdom. It is well known that there is no purer air than that of Sfat. As the Talmud states, the air of Israel wisens. Furthermore, Netzach is equal to Kamach, which is Hebrew for flower. This directs us to the adage from the sages, if there is no flower, there is no Torah. I am adding, the above adage is better written for understanding, as if there is no Netzach, which is eternity, there is no Torah. Also know that in Kabbalah, it is a rule of letter substitution to substitute words and letters that have the same gematria. Even gematriot from different systems, like the Albaum or the Atbash systems, and all other types of or forms of gematria levels. Maron hints at Tiferet. The Targum translate the word son, meaning sheep, as Morona, and sheep indicate Tiferet. That is why the children of Israel are referred to as sheep, as in the verse, now you are my sheep of my pasture, you are man. Also, the small gematria of Maron is 12, hinting to the Sephirah of Tiferet, which is called Emet, which means truth, whose small gematria together with the three letters is 12. If you take Emet with its three letters as well as the Kolel together, altogether you have 13, which represents the 13 attributes of mercy. The cave of Machpelah in Hebron is a passageway to the earthly Garden of Eden. The cave of Machpelah in Haran, may it be speedily rebuilt, is the burial place of the forefathers. It is well known that this cave is a passageway to the earthly Garden of Eden. For it is stated in the scriptures, when Abraham purchased the cave and field from Ephron the Hittite, Over Lasocher, literally the currency for the merchant, and Lasocher has the numerical value of 298, which is also the value of Orach Lagan, the passageway to the garden. Keeping in mind that it is written missing the letter Vav, this is the same value of Chatzer, meaning a courtyard, which hints to us that the cave of Machpelah is the courtyard of the Garden of Eden. The value of Over Lasocher is 570. Taka'a, meaning firm or planted deeply, which hints to us that all those that live in Hebron are secure. All those that pass away there merit to elevate their souls. For Hebron is that firm stake, Yated Takua, opening a passage to the earthly Garden of Eden without either hindrance or protest. This provides a pain-free entry to the Garden of Eden. The word Taka'a appears three times in the Torah. Once in Genesis 31:25, or twice in that same verse. And Jacob firmly planted his tent on the mountain. And also, and Laban planted his brothers at the Mount of Gilead. And the third verse is in Genesis 32. And he embedded the indent of the thigh of Jacob. The first of the three implies that Jacob wanted to plant his tent, meaning his wife, and himself on the mountain in Hebron of the cave of Machpelah. for the caves were multi-layered, the upper ones being on the cave of the higher mountain, and the lower cave being in the lower mountain. The way he did this was to pray to God with earnest intent that he and his wife should merit burial at this place, the passageway to the Garden of Eden. This was preordained from the 6 days of creation. All those that live in Sfat during these times of exile has an advantage over all those that dwell in the other cities of Eretz Yisrael. Lavan also planted his brothers, for Lavan understood through his powers of evil what significance this place has. Therefore, he attempted to prevent Jacob from meriting burial there. He really wanted to kill Jacob and replace him for his brothers. His brothers refer to Esau and Ishmael, whom have some attachment to the cave through Abraham and Isaac. If Jacob wouldn't be buried there, then none of his descendants would be able to use that passageway. Rather, all the nations who are connected to Esau and Ishmael would gain access through their attachment to those that were previously buried there through Abraham and Isaac. This is what is meant when the sages tell us that Lavan wanted to uproot everything. I am adding, this is why people of different religions see different personages at the end of the tunnel, which is the view of light. Jews were Abraham. Christians see the man from Nazareth. Muslims see Muhammad. This comes from over 35,000 near-death experiences, recorded that all have similar experiences depending on the religion of that person. This was the intention of the archangel of Esau attacking Jacob, as it says, and he embedded the indent of the thigh of Jacob. He wanted to make Jacob blemished in order that he be disqualified from burial in the cave of Machpelah, together with the forefathers, and instead replace him with Esau and his wife. Yet his plans were foiled by God's healing of Jacob immediately after their conflagration, as it is stated, and Jacob arrived complete, which the sages interpret as being complete in the physical sense. Likewise, Sfat is also numerically valued at 570, which is Taka'ah, which implies that all those that live in Sfat during these times of exile has an advantage over all those that dwell in the other cities of Eretz Yisrael. That being as follows, he who passes away in Sfat, because it is an elevated place and its air is the most pure of all places in the land, his soul upon passing away will float and fly to the earthly Garden of Eden, and from there ascend to the heavenly Garden of Eden. I am adding, this means that there is another entrance to the earthly Garden of Eden, other than the cave of Machpelah. Or is my misunderstanding incorrect? We have completed our time for this class. Does anyone have any questions? I will make one comment that this Sefer has proven to be very amazing. in what it reveals through its gematria calculations, as well as through other levels and other ways of determining wisdom. Our classes at 3 o'clock this afternoon, we will continue our study of advanced reincarnation. Tomorrow is, tonight is the lighting of the sixth candle. We will not be doing that in our conference calls. Tomorrow, Monday, is Rosh Chodesh, as well as tonight is Rosh Chodesh. But our connection will take place Monday night during our Hanukkah lighting. So on Monday at 4:30, we will have a mini Zohar class. And at 7 o'clock, we will have our Rosh Chodesh connection along with our Hanukkah lighting. I bid shalom to all of you. I hope you have a wonderful week of Shavuot Tov and a wonderful Zot Hanukkah, which is taking place on the Tuesday evening. Shalom to all. Shalom.
Shalom, thank you.
Shalom.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom.